Well, as you've already mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, where Jesus starts moving toward the point of no return. And as we saw in our scripture reading this morning, which was the call to worship, we see that Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and people created a kind of red carpet, laying palm branches and their clothing on the road in front of him. And others ran ahead and shouted these words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And many refer to this scene as the triumphal entry because it closely resembles the kind of military parade that Caesar would enjoy when returning home triumphant in battle. But here, Jesus' followers were declaring him to be their king. King Jesus. This may be a confusing title because if we're honest, Jesus doesn't look like or act like any king we've ever seen. Because most kings follow the way of Caesar, and their kingdoms look like the Roman Empire. The logic of this empire was peace through violence. The Romans would come into a place with a very large army and demonstrate overwhelming force to subject the people, using fear, control, and violence to restructure conquered lands and to expand their empire. And this restructuring was based on an idea called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And it referred to a new status quo established by the Romans through military force. And anyone who threatened this so-called peace by challenging Roman power was quickly, brutally, and publicly punished, usually resulting in death. Many scholars believe that this is what ultimately led to the death of Jesus. He violated the Pax Romana after entering Jerusalem by turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple courts. Now, when Jesus did this, Jerusalem was already packed with Jewish men who had traveled to the city on religious pilgrimage to celebrate the Passover feast. These men were a conquered people living under the boot of a foreign occupying power, and some among them believed that the people should rise up, fight back, and take their land. And the Romans knew this. And so they got nervous on religious holidays when Jewish people flooded the city in fears that their soldiers might be outnumbered. And so to send a message discouraging insurrection, the Romans posted extra soldiers to guard the crowds. They were on high alert and highly visible. In this already tense environment, Jesus rides into the city like a military leader coming home from battle to the echoes of a large crowd of people declaring him to be their king. Then he goes into one of the busiest places in an already packed town and causes a huge scene by throwing tables over and kicking down benches as he calls the merchants thieves. And in this way, he is not only upsetting the political order, but also the economic and the religious order. And the Jewish leaders, look on with horror, thinking, this guy is going to get all of us killed. So they go to the Romans and essentially throw him under the bus, saying, this guy is not one of us, so deal with him directly and leave the rest of us alone. And they did. They dealt with Jesus the way they dealt with all threats to their so-called peace, with public violence, setting an example for anyone else who was thinking about committing the same crime of rebellion. Unfortunately, We see this ruthless strategy played out all over the world in just about every area of life. And so it shouldn't be surprising that the church sometimes gets corrupted by the philosophy of peace through violence. Think of the way that religious institutions respond when they start losing influence in the larger world. Even today, they attach themselves to people or groups they perceive to be powerful and give divine approval to their use of coercion and violence in hopes of securing themselves. They are seduced by the lie that violence can save them. We see an example of this in the Bible when a group of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin arrested and put Jesus on trial in a Jewish court before handing him over to the Romans. The Sanhedrin had power, but it was power that was borrowed from the Roman oppressors. The Romans gave them power to make sure that the Jewish population paid their taxes and obeyed the emperor. In other words, they worked at the pleasure of the Roman authorities to keep the Roman peace. And in this role, the religious leaders had the power to police their own people, to arrest, convict, punish, and even execute those guilty of breaking religious laws. Again, it was the temple police that initially arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Led by Judas, they seized him and took him to the house of the high priest. And there, the religious leaders, are you awake, church? The religious leaders tried to beat a confession out of him. And when this violence didn't work, they handed him over to the Romans and told Pilate, the governor of Judea, that he was perverting the people, telling them not to pay their taxes and claiming to be a king. They wanted Jesus dead, and there was no quicker way to get someone killed than to tell the Romans that someone was challenging their power. And to speed things along, they gave divine legitimation to the execution of this innocent man by telling the rulers that God wanted Jesus dead too for being a heretic. This was not the first time that religious leaders jumped into bed with powerful politicians, rewriting their belief system to mirror their lust for control. And unfortunately, it wouldn't be the last. Friends, if Jesus had been this kind of religious ruler, this kind of king, one that depended upon power, fear, and violence to accomplish his mission, even if he were successful, it would have been more of the same. We would still be spinning round and round in the never-ending cycle of violence with no way out. And like other earthly kingdoms that promised salvation through violence, his kingdom would have been short-lived. But Jesus was different. He came to show us that violence can never save us, that violence begets violence and can never establish lasting peace. As God's chosen Messiah and King, Jesus revealed a different kind of power. Perhaps most importantly, his ministry was thoroughly nonviolent, and he called his followers to be nonviolent too. His central teachings instruct us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to bless those who curse us. He taught us not to resist an evil person, but to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, and to forgive without limit. when Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." And then he healed the slave. They came to take him by force, but Jesus did not resist his arrest. He surrendered himself. And even when they were mocking, beating, and falsely accusing him, he didn't fight back. He absorbed all of their violence because he knew that retaliating would only escalate things and keep us stuck in the cycle of violence. And this was not only his response when being questioned by the religious leaders, but also by Pilate and Herod. He made no attempt to defend himself. He was flogged mercilessly and crowned with thorns to make a mockery of any claim that he could be a king. Then he was nailed to a cross, speared in the side. And even though the Bible says that he could have called a legion of angels to save him and to annihilate his enemies, Jesus refused this kind of power. As he hung on a cross with a sign above his head reading "King of the Jews," Jesus became an oxymoron. Something so ridiculous in the eyes of the world that it was laughable. Jesus became a crucified king. And in this way, he completely redefined from God's perspective what a king was meant to be and what kind of power could save us by interrupting the cycle of fear, hatred, and revenge, and by refusing to use violence to accomplish his Father's purposes. Jesus shows us that violence cannot save us and that the only hope of salvation that we have can be found in the power of suffering love. Hanging on the cross, Jesus lays bare the lie of redemptive violence and brings it under the judgment of God. And isn't it astonishing that the religious leaders, those who were supposed to be closest to God, completely missed God's revelation in Jesus? Friends, this is an indictment on the church. It is a cautionary tale for all of us who are religious to be careful, because they too were seduced by the lie of redemptive violence, which rendered them completely blind to the possibility of salvation through a crucified king. It was precisely because Jesus refused the power of fear and violence and rescued us as a suffering servant that they could never see him as the long-awaited Messiah. And so they rejected Jesus and continued to look for a violent warrior who would lay waste to Rome and give them back what they had lost. And they missed it. And like those religious leaders back then, many Christians today reject the way of suffering love, and they find a way to entangle themselves in the violent ways of the world. Like Judas, they want to claim the name of Jesus and receive the gift of his salvation while clinging to the kind of power that Jesus rejected as evil. And they justify this unfaithfulness by saying that the power of suffering love, it's naive. It's impractical. It'll never work. We will be annihilated. Believing that they are choosing the lesser of two necessary evils, they collude with the various systems of power in hopes of saving themselves. But instead of salvation, this resigned disobedience damns them to the fear and hatred that drives the cycle of violence. But fortunately, there are still prophets today who are courageous enough to preach a crucified king, which Paul says is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. There are faithful witnesses that model the nonviolent way of Jesus, the way of humble service and self-sacrificial love, saints who call us to surrender our fear, to give up control, to renounce violence, and to live by the power of love. And these are the people that we should follow. These are the people that we should lift up and emulate. These are the people we should empower to lead. Now, friends, I know that this is an extremely difficult teaching, one that most people don't want to hear. And I know you had options today. There are many churches around the world that are packed with people in worship this morning who are looking for easy answers and sermons that sound like chicken soup for the soul. And if that's what you came looking for today, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But this is Palm Sunday, the Sunday when we begin to turn our faces toward our crucified King and to hear the call again to follow his nonviolent way. And as hard as it is, my friends, if we ignore this teaching and allow ourselves to be seduced by the promise of redemptive violence, we will lose authentic Christianity and we will proclaim a false gospel. But Palm Sunday raises important questions for Christians. Are you willing to follow this kind of king? And friends, in all honesty, when people actually read the gospel and they see who Jesus is and they see what he requires, they say, no thanks. And if that's where you are, at least be honest about it, right? I mean, what we don't want to do is we don't want to say, I want to follow Jesus and then remake Jesus in our image so that he will just simply confirm what we already believe and then say, I'm following Jesus. You're not. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus defines power. Jesus defines love. Jesus demands a way of life. And he doesn't say, come and rearrange things to fit your fancy. He says, come and follow me. And when you do that, guess what you're going to have to do? Take up a cross. And so, are we willing to follow this kind of king? One whose coronation included a crown of thorns, and whose throne was a cross. A king who has no army, but is mocked, tortured, and executed by the armies of the world. A man of sorrows, a suffering servant, a martyr who gives up his own life to save the people that he loves from the lie of redemptive violence. And so, what would it look like for you this morning to say yes? Now, I know the temptation here is to say, oh, you know, Pastor Mark's supposed to say these kind of things. Good boy, you know. Well, don't say it again until next year, right? Because we look at the world and we see how violent it is. I mean, you'd have to be a complete recluse not to know what's going on in the world, which is being ravaged by violence right now. And to look at that and say, okay, I'm going to be nonviolent in this world? Yeah, it's hard. It's confusing. We don't know ahead of time how to figure everything out so that we can remain in control and be safe. That's the whole point. It's surrender. And so what would it look like this morning for you to say yes? And what changes would you need to make in your personal life to better imitate this nonviolent suffering servant? These are questions of the largest magnitude, but they are more important today than ever. And my hope is that you will not wait to say yes until you have it all figured out, but that you will say yes and trust that you will figure it out in the process of following the crucified King. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we live in a scary world. A world filled with hatred, fear, revenge, resentment, anger, and unspeakable violence. And as we look around at what's going on, we get confused, we get scared, we wonder how in the world can we ever be delivered from this madness? Even as we look back in history, we see that it seems to have always been there. And so, as we try to live our very short and fragile lives, we look for things outside of ourselves to save us. And we usually try a lot of things that don't work before we finally end up at the foot of the cross. And we realize that any effort that we make to secure ourselves, to save ourselves, to bring the lasting peace of your kingdom, anything that we do to try to achieve that on our own, God, we fail. You are our only hope. You are our only salvation. And when you invite us to follow you, you force us to make a wager. We're either going to bet on the violent ways of the world, or we're going to bet on the power of suffering love. And that is our choice, God. And we know too well the power of violence. It's so easy to get entangled in that. But we look at the cross, and we hear Jesus say, "Come follow me and take up your cross," and it scares us to death. And so, Lord, this morning, we know that we will never solve all the problems of the world. We will never figure it all out perfectly in our own lives, but we ask that you would give us the courage, the strength, and the hope to follow you in your way of life, knowing that the most violent forces of the world, even though they can kill the body, they cannot kill the spirit, and that you are Lord, and that you will be victorious. We want to be on your side, God. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helps make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.